Matthew chapter 1. I want to sow a word, and then I want to have some testimony and prayer time. We're going to release the 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. Do we have a teacher here today? Who's doing that today? Is anyone waving at me? Heather. Yeah, Heather, great. Heather's back there. Great. Heather will meet them in the back, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds, and teach them about Jesus. It'll be good. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Let me sow this about 10, 15 minutes here and minister to you. And then, again, just a couple testimonies, and we're going to have a time of intercession as a family together. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, probably Gabriel, from the presence of God, the throne room, appeared to him in a dream and said, hold up, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Love verse 20, because that's such a statement of every believer. If you're a believer and been born again, what's conceived in you must be of the Holy Spirit. Mary is the first one with Christ in her. Now we are carrying that on forever. That's an awesome deal. But 21 is what was on my heart this morning. In verse 21 says, "She will bear a son," the angel says, "and you shall call his name Jesus," or Joshua, or meaning Jehovah saves, "for he will save his people from their sins." This phrase has been on me for about a month or 2 months, this name of Jesus that was given from an angel, from the presence of God. Gabriel tells Joseph, name him Jesus, because here will be his central mission. He will save people from their sins. My two main missions, I'm going to say at the beginning, I'll say at the end, is this morning. I'm hoping that you'll have a more sobering fear and dread and hate of sin than ever before, and you will have a greater hope and courage and excitement about the glory of our Savior and all that he has done for us. That's where I'm going this morning. I love it that this name is given, Jesus, the name above all names, and it's got a meaning linked to it, which is he'll save people from their sins. We all know, if you know some of this history, that the Jewish people really wanted saved from the Romans. They thought that their biggest problem was that they were having, you know, national problems, and there was a ruling army over them, and they wanted saved from that, and that's what they were waiting for a Messiah for. They might have thought their biggest problem was economic. They might have thought their biggest problem was some relational deals, but really what clearly this scripture is saying, and Jesus was locked in on this mission, is that the biggest problem for people's lives and what they needed saved from was this thing called sins. This can be our issue too. We can think we need delivered from a whole bunch of things when the central plague on the planet is this plague of sins. The scriptures are very clear about what sins do or who sins. First of all, it says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've sinned in the past. You might have sinned this morning and you're sinning. You sinned before you were saved, and you probably have struggled with sins after you were saved. The problem in Western Christianity, 4 centuries into the Reformation, sometimes can be that we take light this issue of sin. Now, many of you may not do that, but I'll tell you this. Even though the grace of God is big, we should never take light this issue of sin. And the reason is because the scriptures tell us where sin goes. Big sin, little sin, doesn't matter. Here's where sin leads. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he's lured away or enticed by his own desire." There's aberrant desires that come in lost people. And then you remember the scripture here in 15 is our main point. It says, "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to this thing called sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." This is a law in the scriptures. Desires are our first problem. Because we're fallen creatures, we've got aberrant desires. God, the Holy God, made us in innocence and perfection with righteous desires. We wanted God. We wanted the stuff of God. But because of sin of Adam and Eve, desire, which is what drew her, she desired by the lies of the enemy, desired something that God had put off limits. Then she sinned, and then that led to death. God's warning to them, as you'll remember, the penalty. He said, obey me, don't eat of that tree, eat all the other trees. And the penalty will be not you'll lose this paradise that's comfortable in the garden. The penalty will be death. Death is where this thing is going to lead. And death is really the end always of sin. In fact, in Romans 8:2, it'll say, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. At the end of that verse, it's called the law of sin and death. Sin will always, always produce death. Think of it this way. Babies being born would be like desire. Desire, when it grows up and it becomes toddler to teenager, is like becoming sin. And sin, when it fully grows up, manifests and becomes an adult of death. I tell you, these things are seeds. They grow and they kill us. Sin leads to death. Sin isn't a oops. Sin isn't, you know what I mean, oh my, I messed up a little bit. I need to try to do better. Sin is always a chain reaction that leads to death. And you've got to get that truth. It's what the scriptures clearly say here. But the glorious, glorious news is that God sent a Savior to set us free from the chain reaction of death. He sent Jesus. The Romans, again, weren't their big problem. Some of the problems you think are your biggest problems aren't your big problem. The biggest problem in our lives is that which produces death. We're made for life. Our God is life. Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. You're made to live. It's why you're trying so hard to stay alive. It's in the nature of the race. It's in our nature to try not to die. I don't want to get Ebola. I don't want to get the flu. I don't want to get, we're working so hard, you know, not to die. And that's right. But the problem is that we sometimes think that our biggest problems are in the natural realm. That's not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is in the spirit realm. And it's around this issue of sin. When we embrace sin, you engage the process of death manifesting your life. Death to relationships, death at certain levels within the relationships. It can cease a relationship, a marriage. It can cease, you know, it can cause all kinds of funkiness within it. It can cause damage within your body, in your economics, in everything. Death will manifest if you embrace sin. But the good news, the great and the glorious news, is that we have a Savior that thoroughly, thoroughly saves us. In Hebrews 7:25, in the New King James Version, it says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost. Love that. I picked the King James because I like the way it says that. He's able to save to the uttermost, or completely is what we're saying. Through and through, 100%, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And the intercession there, yes, can include Jesus praying, but it's really in context of Hebrews of the intercession made on the cross. Jesus' blood, the work of the cross, the resurrection can defeat every sin sin infection that we have in our life so that we can manifest life within us. Listen, we've got to take sin soberly. I know that you're in this room and the Holy Spirit, Jesus clearly said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to convict you of sin. I know your conscience, especially if you're a believer, is really heightened to struggles with sin. And just as I was talking with a young man this last week who's totally turned his life around, he lived rebelliously, in sexual immorality and drugs for about 3 years. He was just telling me how, you know, he got over some of his sins really quick. He goes, I don't desire the alcohol. I don't desire the drugs anymore. It's just gone. Now, I am having a little struggle with the sexual immorality part. So it's almost like he got 70%. He's not acting on it, but he can feel the vulnerability within his life. And I was able to tell him the good news, that the same one who saved him from substance can save him from that sexual immorality. The same one who saves you from a little bit of lying and not telling the truth can save you from murder. I mean, it's a through and through salvation that he gives us. And I say that because of this. I think that believers get saved, walk through their life, and because they continue to struggle with certain sins, they get some conquered, they struggle with certain sins, they finally close the door of hope on that sin and say, I'll never get over it. I'll never get over it. Listen, When you do that, you've given up hope in the Savior, and you've begun to embrace pockets of death in your life. You're not made for death, you're made for life. Amen? You're made to live. You're made to have life-bearing manifestation everywhere you are, and that's what brings glory to God. So, I'm here today to say, I hope that your sobriety will rise about sin. I mean big sins, little sins, you know what they are. It's what sin means, missing the mark. You're off, and the Spirit convicts you about those things, all right? We don't walk around and go, oh, God's just forgiven us, so I'm going to walk on and be the way I am. The Holy Spirit's working overtime to set you free from sin, not so he gets people with clean noses that don't embarrass him, all right? He's doing it because he doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. God loves, 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 loves you, and he wants you to live, and it's a law if you embrace that attitude, that judgmentalness, that unforgiveness, that bigotry, that lust, that pride, that greed, that obsession with things. When you embrace that, you're not just doing something bad. You've started a chain reaction that will manifest into death. And so God comes to you as a thorough, total Savior. Jesus saves us to the uttermost. He touches everything in our words, our thoughts, our hearts. You can be free in Jesus. And he's come to fully and save you to the uttermost. Just a couple things, and then I'm going to minister. Three exhortations of his salvation. Number one, Jesus saves us from the penalty of our sin by the blood shed on the cross. If anyone in this room that's a believer is still dealing with guilt about sin in your past, you have not fully repented and believed upon Jesus for forgiveness for that. Listen, that not only feels better to feel forgiven, but you're allowing death to still reign in the sphere of your heart. Listen to me. If you're embracing shame about sins you committed in the past, you're making a statement not so much about your sin, but about the full authenticity and full-orbed sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. And when you live with still guilt from the past, you're opening doors of death within your life. Death, it will affect your relationships, it's going to affect your way of thinking, and it's going to open the door for that lying snake devil to keep coming and reminding you of your past. Who's been reminded of their past by the devil lately? Say, oh my. Isn't it unbelievable? Because he has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus has come to give you abundant life. So you've got to get a serious, resolved revelation of the blood of Jesus. This can't just be a song you sing. And I'm so glad I got here kind of late, but I heard Jonathan singing songs about the blood. I'm like, oh Lord, release a revelation to your people so we might live. So we might live, not just not feel guilty, so we might live. Listen, Jesus has shed his blood for the penalty of sins. In fact, Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But praise God, the blood has been shed. And there is forgiveness of sins if you will trust on him for that. So I pray that you pause. I pray that you stoke up your heart and you consider, take inventory. Am I still feeling guilty for sins I committed in the past, yesterday, and beyond? If you are, stop. Don't do anything. Stop. Repent. Confess your sin to him and trust that the blood of Jesus washes away your sin. Because again, there's something worse than feeling guilty. There's the infection of death. You do not want death in your life. You can't love straight, think straight. You can't speak straight while you're living in guilt and shame for the past. Who's thankful that the blood of Jesus washed away our sins? Amen? You're not made. The Creator didn't make you to walk around twisted in shame and guilt. That's why he dealt a death blow to sin. He dropped an element called his blood that's more powerful than anything you've ever done. And I'm asking you to get your mind and your heart off your sin and get your mind and your heart on his blood and trust him that he has made peace with God. Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified, totally wiped clean by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Praise God for the blood. He saves you from your past penalty. He saves you, too, from the consequences of those past penalties. Consequences kick in. They do. You break the law, you murder somebody, you go to jail. You're living out the consequence. He can pay for the penalty, but you may still have to do the time. But here's the good news. The good news is jail time doesn't have to be wasted. We've got living testimonies around us. You've got a God, a Savior, who thoroughly saves to the uttermost and takes the consequences of your sin and turns them to good by a sovereign redemptive power, which is rooted in his love. Romans 8:28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I was sharing this in the other place, but listen, we got prisoners, guys who have done jail time among us, and listen, you could spend your life thinking this disqualifies me, and I think we know now it actually qualifies you to give a faithful testimony if you turn it over to the Lord. Some people have had trouble in their marriages, and that death has come, and it broke the marriage, and they went and did another marriage, and now they live forever with that scarlet letter D on them, you know? Well, listen, and I'm telling you the truth. I've been around some divorced, remarried people that gave off more of an essence of life than some people in marriage the first time who are totally living in death in the middle of that. You know why? Because God's righteousness makes it like it's the first time. I was talking to this other brother that had been struggling because he's single and wants to have a godly marriage now because he's turned around. He's like, but I gave my body away. I did it. How could I ever? And I'm like, we just had to spend some time talking about the blood of Jesus and how the righteousness of Jesus makes him like the fresh snow, makes him new. I've met people like that. I've met them. I've met more guilty people who legally didn't do certain sins, and they're putting off death more than some people who had given their body away in ignorance and sin, but then came and got the blood of Jesus, and they were made fresh. I'm like, oh my gosh, you're the most pure person I've ever seen. You're the most pure person I can feel the life of God coming off of you. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Oh my, how he can redeem our consequences, you know? Just junky stuff we've done. You may be living in them. You may be living around them. You are living around them, around other people. God can turn everything to good. And he can do it by a sovereign redemptive power. Listen, nothing is beyond his redemption if turned over to him in humility and repentance. He takes the worst story and makes it a glorious, glorious marker for himself. Number three is the power of sin. We are set free from the power of sin now by the power of the Spirit. Now this is, you got your past penalty, you got your consequences that he's a thorough Savior, but listen, he's saving you from temptation that's coming tomorrow. It's going to come tonight. Tonight it's going to come, today it's going to come. He's giving you, he's a thorough Savior. He doesn't just clean up messes, he'll keep you from getting in messes by the power of his Holy Spirit. What is conceived in you, what's conceived in Mary, is of the Holy Spirit. Believer, what is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. And clearly the scriptures say, Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 5:16, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You need saved from the penalty of what you did. You need saved from the consequences of that. And you need saved from fresh temptation today. Who's been tempted in the last week? Say, oh my. Who's been tempted in the last day? Say, oh my. Who will be tempted tonight? Say, oh my. It's coming. It's not over till you get a resurrection body and Jesus cleanses the planet. But praise God, your Savior doesn't just clean up the messes. He doesn't just turn around the circumstances. He's giving you power right now. Let me say something to everybody. Please listen to me. This is wisdom from an old 47-year-old guy. Your problem of struggle with the sins you keep doing is not the strength of that sin. It's not that you're not getting any better. It's that you're struggling receiving the power to be saved. The power of the Spirit can help you not engage in that pride, that greed, that lust, that bigotry, that bad attitude. The Holy Spirit is giving you everything you need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. You have the power of the Spirit. And you know why? Because your Savior is a Savior who saves you to the uttermost, past, present, and future. The problem is, we're just not receiving. You've got to receive. The Spirit of God within you never struggles with sin. Isn't that good to know? I've got a life in me that never, ever struggles with sin. When I start struggling with sin, I'm in my own life. I'm fighting it with my own power. You got to stop it. You got to die to yourself, get over, and receive the life of Christ. You got saved by grace, you continue by grace, and His power is here. He has saved you. I would like everybody to say, I'm saved, at the count of three. One, two, three.
I'm saved.
Oh, what a word. One, two, three.
I'm saved.
I'm saved. I'm saved from the penalty. I'm saved even from my consequences. And I'm saved from fresh temptation right now because my Savior saves me to the uttermost. I say what I said at the beginning again. Listen, please stop taking sin lightly. It'll kill you and kill everybody around you. Please stop believing the Lord for too little. He's a Savior that saves to the uttermost and has conquered every sin that has ever come. His destiny is for you, is life for you. Repent, confess. When the conviction comes, quit toying around with it. It's like somebody with Ebola walks in here and we're all hugging and slapping him high five and, you know, it's ridiculous. We'd all be on guard. We don't want to die. We don't want to die. Why aren't we fleeing from sin? John Wesley said, who just ravaged, you know, England with the gospel in America. He said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing from but God, and I care a lick little whether they are educated, clergy, or laity. They will bring the kingdom of God on planet Earth. I tell you, may the Lord cause us to fear sin, nothing but sin. May we hate it, fear it, flee from it, confess it quick. I'm not saying in here you're going to stop struggling. The opposite. In fact, I would imagine because I preach this sermon and I believe in warfare, you're about to get hit today. Everybody want to say thank you to me? Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. You're going to become more aware. You're going to have opportunity to either say yes or no by the power of the Spirit or the power of the flesh today. But you're saved. Listen, if you are thinking about facing Sunday afternoon and Sunday night in the power of your flesh, you will fail. I prophesy to you. But if you will face Sunday afternoon and Sunday night and Monday morning at work with those rascals, if you'll face it with the faith that you have a thorough Savior that has given you everything you need to overcome, that would be awesome. I want to say a couple phrases to you. Lisa Beale heard the Lord say, receive so in righteousness. So in righteousness is what our sister was saying. So in righteousness, and receive the healing that you already have. You don't have to work up freedom. You don't have to earn freedom. It's been given to you in Jesus. Amen? This is a receiving problem, not a working problem. We've got a receiving problem. Receive today. Trust Him to do in you what you could never do yourself. And let's ask the Lord just to do a miracle of holiness. I heard the Spirit say this week to me, purity is your penicillin. Purity is the penicillin of your life. It's the penicillin that heals you, spirit, soul, and literally body. I've got verses in Proverbs 3 that say, turn away from evil, turn away from wickedness, and healing will come to your bones and in your blood. I believe that we're releasing disease. I think we're releasing disease in our emotions and relationships. We're releasing death every time we embrace sin. Nobody wants to die. Let's choose life. Let's choose life, and let's rally together to help each other do that. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you remove our light view of sin, our casualness about it, our lack of hope to get over it. I pray for a sobriety about sin that we'd believe what the Bible says. Desire fully grown becomes sin, and sin fully grown becomes death. We hate death. We reject death. And I pray that we'd stop just thinking about physical death. We'd think about what you said about it. Lord, I pray for an alertness right when the temptation comes, the things that easily get us. Let us fear death, hate sin, and choose life by the power of the Spirit. Free people by a revelation of the blood from the penalty of sin. Free people from hopelessness in their life as they live in the consequences. Let them trust you to redeem it all. And Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're a Savior that saves to the uttermost, completely. I pray everyone in here would open their mouths wide and receive the full benefits of the glory of the gospel of Jesus. Amen and amen. Everybody look at me. I share that word because I want you to be free and live. I want you to think about this in your life. But I also share this word as God calls us to evangelism, that you might get in your heart and mind that there's a massive plague and disease all around your neighborhood and everywhere you are. People are embracing sin and thus are going to do what, everyone? They're going to die. They're going to die. They're committing slow suicide around you. Unbelievers are embracing sin and thus the law is happening. They're going to die. I think we ought to care about that. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help me care more. There's a fatal disease all over my city. There's a fatal disease all over the planet. And I got the cure. It's Jesus and this thorough Savior. So I shared it secondly that the Lord might heighten our alertness, our care, that would break through our fear of men's opinion to where we would hand people medicine without shame. That we tell them good news like we're not just trying to invite them to our club. We tell them desperately, like, you're going to die. You're dying unless you take this vaccine. You know? I can get it. We can help you. We can bring you the good news. And that's what we want to do. So, Sean and Alita, if you guys would make your way up here, because we share this for mission, and we're going to end with this, being disciples here in this room and ministering. First of all, I have a story for you. We have a report from our Portland team. Hang on. I know these things are so distanced from you, it's hard to engage, but try to engage your heart. We have a spiritual partnership with a team of seven people that are in Portland, living in the middle of a bunch of internationals, Hindus, Buddhists, lost as can be. Just like we've got them down in Houston, we've got them there. We got a report that they were that the head of the team for Thanksgiving was having a Nepali from Nepal Hindu family over for Thanksgiving. So they fed them turkey. They fed them dressing. They loved on them and shared about Jesus. And then a guy named Kasheb, who's the main contact that got the family there, sent his parents home, brothers and sisters, and he stuck around saying, I want to hear more about Jesus and salvation in him. That's good, isn't it? Listen to why he wanted to stay. He said, because I keep having dreams of your team sharing the gospel with me. Isn't that awesome? Angels are in my dreams telling me to listen to you. So I'm here to listen. So they spent some more time with him and they shared the gospel and his heart is getting ripe and he's saying he wants a real and living experience with Jesus. This guy is the lead guy among many Nepali people and Hindus in that area. He gets saved, the dominoes start to fall. He begins to make disciples, and that's what we want, is evangelists among their own people. So, from Kansas, in this area, what's the guy's name again? I can't remember. Kasheb or something? Would you pray with me that he be saved? Isn't it great that the Lord's invading his dreams? Invading his dreams. That's awesome. So, Father, in Jesus' name, someone we've never seen, and we'll probably never see, in the midst of our lives, we're living in Kansas, we stop for a moment and pray, in Jesus' name, save Kasheb. Thank you for our team that's given their lives away. We pray the spirit of conviction on him, and he would receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and deliver hundreds, thousands of Hindus from darkness. Lord, make Jesus known to Kasheb. We pray you turn up the volume on the dreams. Let scriptures come to him. Let divine appointments come, and let this man be rescued in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.